I want to preach on this particular line today on this theme. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here, understand, by the way, heaven not as the place where God dwells with the saints, but rather the cosmos, the stars, the planets, outer space, so to speak. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. A little bit about the place of this gospel, and having taught out of that for a bit, I want to then talk about three basic conclusions of what this gospel teaches. First of all, again, the place or the context of this gospel. You and I have been making a journey with the Lord for the last number of months. About 3 months ago, we began a series of readings that Jesus left Galilee and he began to head south along the Jordan River, heading for Jerusalem, his final trip to Jerusalem. As he went through the different towns, he was teaching and in many places reminding them that the Son of Man must be handed over into the power of his enemies and suffer and die, but on the third day rise. And the apostles are struggling with this. Mark says, as they followed him in this final journey, the apostles were amazed and afraid. Amazed and afraid. They could see his miracles, they heard his words, and yet they were afraid because he kept talking about a looming crisis. And so we followed him, and the last couple of weeks we were down in Jericho, way down in that one of the lowest places on the earth, near the Dead Sea. And now the Lord has made a climb of over 1,600 feet in elevation. And he's on the precipice of the Mount of Olives. And he looks over the Kidron Valley, and he and his apostles see the city of Jerusalem spread out beneath them as they look across the valley to the city below from the Mount of Olives. And so the apostles, they admire, look at the beautiful city. Oh, look at the ancient temple with its magnificent stones and all covered in gold and lit up like the sun at noonday. Oh, the temple. Church, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was indeed a beautiful, a magnificent building. And Jerusalem was the apple of every Jew's eye. Oh, how they long to go to Jerusalem and see the magnificent city of God all spread out before them. And so Jesus is there with us right now on the Mount of Olives, and his apostles admiring the magnificence and the beauty of ancient Jerusalem. And yet, then the Lord suddenly makes a stunning, a shocking, and a horrifying prediction, a prophecy. He said, you see that temple, you see the city. I tell you, a day is coming soon when not one stone will be left on another. It will all be thrown down. They're shocked and horrified. When, Lord, will this happen, and what will be the signs that will signal this coming? And the Lord goes on and he tells them in what's come to be known as the Mount Olivet Discourse. And a few of us spent some time on the Mount of Olives right overlooking Jerusalem. And there's a beautiful garden spot where the Lord gave this discourse. And it's called the Mount Olivet Discourse. And the Lord explains all the signs that would precede the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. One nation shall rise up against another nation. Indeed, he's talking about things that would happen within 40 years of his ascension into heaven. In the year approaching 70 AD, many of the Jewish people picked a war with the Romans. They went to war. And the Romans ruthlessly suppressed this uprising. There was a terrible war that was fought. There were even sea battles on the Sea of Galilee. Imagine, on the Sea of Galilee, warships going back and forth. And the war headed south. And the Lord said, there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. And he said, and as for you, When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by an army, know that its destruction is at hand. If you are out in the field, do not go back into the city. Flee to the hills. If you are on your rooftop in the city, don't even go back in your house to get your possessions. Just get out while the getting is good. This war is destined to be lost. A judgment has come on ancient Israel for its refusal to accept the Messiah. The text says that Jesus wept as he looked over ancient Jerusalem. He wept. He said, Jerusalem, would that I would gather you under my arms like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And now the days of your destruction are at hand. He went on to say that there would be wars, rumors of wars. There would be a great army that would surround Jerusalem, signaling its destruction. And then we come to today's gospel where the Lord says, among other things that you will see, among other things, you'll see signs in the heavens. He speaks today. He says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And you say, but Father, that sounds like the end of the world. But remember, the Lord is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. You say, well, that didn't happen. Actually, to some degree it did. I'll tell you that in a minute. But I want to just say to you that the Lord is teaching them that the world as they knew it was coming to an end. You know, think of the temple for a minute. It's kind of like, I don't know, Big Ben is for the English. It's a symbol of the whole country. It's also the big clock. Everything centered around the life of the temple and the whole liturgical cycle. The temple was the apple of their eye. It was the clock that they lived by. It was everything that they knew. And the Lord is saying, the world as you have known it is coming to an end. And when he says, therefore, that the sun will lose its light and the moon be darkened and the stars be swept from the sky, he is saying that all the navigation points are going to be lost. He's using prophetic language. That is to say, he's speaking in a way that prophets did. When prophets spoke of the end of eras, they spoke like that. They talked about the sun losing its light. They talk of the moon being darkened and the stars being swept from the sky because that's how they told time. That's how they navigated. They didn't have watches. They didn't have cell phones. They looked at the sky. They knew what time it was. You know, it's kind of like today. You know, we have ways of speaking, and so did the prophets. You know, if I were to say to you, man, the whole world's turned upside down. Now, you would not expect to go out in outer space and see Australia at the top, would you? You would know what I'm saying, but I'm using a manner of speaking. Or if I were to say to you, it's raining cats and dogs, you would not expect to go out and find animal carcasses. You would understand what I'm saying. And so the prophets often spoke with this imagery, and Jesus is using this prophetic language. He's saying to you that the whole world as you know it is going to be shaken. It's going to be taken away, the temple removed, all the navigation points gone. But interestingly enough, to some degree, these words were fulfilled. In 70 AD, when the war set in, the final battle took place in the city of Jerusalem. And sure enough, just as Jesus said, Jerusalem was surrounded by an army. The Christians all fled to the mountains, to a town called Pella, and they escaped. But those Jews who remained sealed up in the city, and they closed the walls, and they stayed in the city for 3.5 months, and the Romans laid siege. In the final battle, the Romans came over the walls, set fire to the town. And it says, according to Josephus, a Jewish historian at the time, that as the smoke of the burning city rose up in the sky, the stars were no longer visible at night. The moon could not be seen. And during the day, the sun was just like an orange ball, no longer really giving much light. So heavy was the smoke in the air. Church, this war was a terrible war. 1.2 million Jewish people died in this war. And that's when the population of the world was a lot less than it is today. Even today, that's a huge number. A terrible war, and the Lord weeps on Mount Olivet for Jerusalem. and he warns them. They're admiring how beautiful the city is, and the Lord says, be careful. You have here no lasting city. This sight that you see is all about to be swept away. And he said, there are some among you here who will not see death before all these things take place. You see, he wasn't talking about the end of the world. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. It was the end of the world as they knew it. And indeed, many within 40 years saw everything happen that the Lord prophesied with tears and with weeping. Now, church, that is the place of this gospel. That is the historical context of what the Lord is talking about here. And you might say, well, that was nice, Father. A little Bible study we had there, and you could have brought out some maps, perhaps, and, you know, so what? What's that got to do with us? So let's now apply a message like this. You see, church, everything in this world that you see is passing away. None of it will remain. In the age of the church, empires have risen and fallen. Great war heroes have come and gone. All kinds of civilizations have come, met their great days of their halcyon days, and then faded into obscurity. Things come, they go. We have here no lasting city. Let me explain to you, or if I will, develop three fundamental teachings from what the Lord teaches. First of all, that we need to have a perspective on the passingness of all things. Secondly, we need to understand a permanence that is proclaimed. And then we need to apply a priority that is prescribed. And here it is. First of all, the perspective that all things are passing. Let me read to you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. The world in its present form is passing away. St. Paul said, for now let those who live in this world live as not using it or owning it. Let those who build not as owning. In other words, realizing that all things are passing. Book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 says, we have here no lasting city. Psalm 146, verse 3 says this, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men in whom there is no hope. Take their breath and they return to clay, and all their plans that day come to nothing. Another text in that same psalm said, as for man, his days are like the grass or the flower of the field. The wind blows and he is gone, and his place never sees him anymore. Hard words, but poignant and freeing. Because again, you see, to the degree that we understand that all things are passing, we're living in the truth, and the truth sets us free. Again, this is a painful truth, but it is a truth that is a freeing truth. You know, some years ago, I was at a museum up in Frederick, Maryland. And I was looking in that museum, and there was a picture of a family seated on the front porch of their house. And the inscription at the bottom was a very poignant and sad caption at the bottom of that picture. The woman who had that picture in her photo album, and it was now in a museum, said it was a picture of a family on the front porch, and it said at the bottom, my family as they appeared for a brief time last summer. Perhaps she wrote that because someone in that picture was dead. Perhaps several people. And I thought, as I looked at that photo, which was taken in the 1880s, every one of these people that I see in this photo are gone now. And the house that's depicted, it's gone. It's gone. It's replaced by a business district in Frederick. I have a picture in my photo album. My sister is blowing out the candles on her 7th birthday. My mother is leaning over her. My maternal grandmother is next to her. And every one of those people in that picture are gone now. They've all died. And my father who took the picture has died. And the camera that he used is long gone. And the building, my grandmother's building in which that photo was taken, that too is gone. It has been torn down. All things are passing. The Lord is on Mount Olivet, and they're admiring the buildings, and they're saying, "Ain't it great?" And he says, "Pay attention. Don't be so impressed. It's all going away. Enjoy its beauty for now, but realize it does not last." Now we move not just from the perspective of the fact that things are passing, but here we come upon the permanence that is proclaimed. The Lord says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Oh, church, there is something lasting. There is something enduring. It is the Word of God. It is the Lord's kingdom. It is the Lord himself. And he simply says to us, old Noah's Ark is pulling up. Get on board, children. Get on board. The flood may be coming, which will sweep everything away. But you, he says, as for you, get on board, children. In the words of that old spiritual, get on board. You know, the main body of any church is called the nave. And the nave comes from the Latin word navis, which means ship or boat. Doors are fastened and the windows pinned. Get on board, children. See, the Lord is saying to us that, yes, all the things of this world, they're coming and going. They're passing away. And you yourself will leave this world one day, even as you say goodbye to many you've known and loved. But I tell you this, my kingdom endures forever. My word, which I have proclaimed and announced this kingdom, and I've summoned you, come and into this kingdom. I've said, repent and believe this good news. Enter the kingdom of God. That word will remain forever. Church, are you praying with me? And so the Lord teaches us, he teaches us that his word will always remain. Now, when I say word, I don't want you to simply think of pages, words on the pages of a book. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. It is not simply something he wrote down and said, this piece of paper will stay around forever. No, no, no. The Word of God is Jesus, his very self. It is his body. It is his kingdom. It is Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word that remains forever. And you and I, by baptism, are made one with that Word, one with that body, one with his flesh, made one in his body, which is the church. And so it is we see that all sorts of things have come and gone. But I want to say to you, the word of the Lord is true. And you know, it isn't just theoretically true. Ponder with me for just a moment that the church, I don't mean now just understood as a human institution or buildings. I am talking about the body of Christ, the mystical body, the ongoing presence of Jesus in this world, which is his church, has remained while things have come and gone. Think now for the last 2,000 years. When the church first got started, things were pretty tough. Jesus is nailed to a cross. The church got pretty small for a few minutes. Now pray with me. Go with me to the foot of the cross. The church has shrunk to 4 or 5 members. You got John and Mary. You got Jesus, of course. The head of the body of the church is there. You got John and Mary. You got Mary Magdalene and Mary of Clopas. And everyone else scrammed out of there. They were gone. And by the way, they made 2 converts that day. They made the centurion was a convert and the thief on the cross. Are you praying with me? So even in this reduced condition, the church is still growing. Even in that moment. Then the head of the body was struck down in death, but he rose on the 3rd day. I said he rose. He cast off death like a garment. And he sent forth his word. And it says here in this text, when the Son of Man comes on the clouds, when he casts off death like a garment, he will begin his kingdom. And he says he'll send out his angels to all 4 corners of the planet. Planets don't have corners, but you get the idea. He will send out his angels to all 4 winds and gathering his elect. Church, that's us now. That's the age of the church. That's the body of Christ. He's sending out his angels and continuing to draw people into his church. But I tell you, for 2,000 years now, empires have come and gone. Nations have risen and fallen. Philosophies have come and gone, all in the age of the church. Caesar thought he could destroy the church. Oh, I say he thought he could. Where is Caesar now? I'll tell you what, where his palace used to stand and where the Circus Maximus was is St. Peter's Basilica. And Pope Benedict comes out every day and says, hi. Where is Caesar? But Peter is still there. I tell you that down through the centuries, other nations have risen and tried to destroy God's church. I tell you that, well, let's just move forward. I won't give you all the details. Let's just go to Napoleon. Napoleon said, I will destroy this church. He said, he mocked the pontiff and said, I have armies. Where's your army? I'm going to destroy your church. And the Pope responded laconically to him. He said, I've had priests for 1,500 years trying to destroy the church. You're not going to be able to pull it off. Napoleon is dead, and the church is still here. You know, the Soviet Socialist Republic rose. And they were going to spread atheism throughout the world. The day of faith is over. God is dead. And the Soviet Socialist Republic is gone. And God's church still remains. The word of the Lord is true, and the word of the Lord remains forever. The heavens and the earth may pass away, but God's word remains forever. There have been philosophies that have come and gone, and people who've risen to mock the church, and many of you endure this today. There are many today who say, oh, your day is over. Nobody's going to church anymore. People don't believe in your sky god anymore. We've come of age. We're smart now. We have science. Oh, your silly little stories of creation and Adam and Eve and Noah on the ark, and they like to poke fun and ridicule and laugh. And I've had people, you know, on my blog, they write and they say, oh, you know, you silly little man, you silly little fool, believing in your sky god, your day is over. We've arrived now and we're taking over. Okay. And time will prove where wisdom is. And when that philosophy has come and gone, the church, God's presence in this world will still be here. Are you praying with me? You see, again, we've got to understand that all things are passing. Philosophies, nations, political entities, great corporate entities. I think Hostess Ho-Ho's just went out of business. There was a time when it was said that the sun never sets on the British Empire, and now it does. Yes, worldly things come and go, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Forever, church. Oh, Noah's Ark just pulled up. Get on board. You see the idea? So thank the Lord. Yes, all things are passing, and this causes us some grief. And all of us have had to struggle as we bury people that we loved, as we let go of perhaps a family home, or perhaps something is swept away in a fire or a flood. There is grief in the loss, but there is this joy that though all things pass, the word of the Lord remains forever. And Jesus is that word made flesh. I'm a member of his body, and he's already at the Father's right hand. If I just keep holding on, I'll be with him there forever. And then that leads us to the final thing. We've talked about, if you will, the perspective of things being passing. We've talked about the permanence that is proclaimed, and now it just is for us to establish, if you will, and follow the priority that is prescribed. Church, there are just too many people who root their lives in things which are passing, things which are ephemeral. The challenge for us is to root our lives in the Word of God, in Jesus himself, which remains forever. Worldly glories, worldly power, access to wealth, all these things fade and disappear. Yes, yes, even your good looks, they go away after a while. But God's wisdom, God's Word, remains. And so, the Lord says to us, learn the lesson from the fig tree. You know, when you see its branches grow soft and the leaves begin to come forth, you say, hey, summer is near. As for you, he said, when you see these things happening, in other words, the losses, the setbacks, the disappointments of life, know that the Lord is near, even at the gates. You know, there is not just a sadness at loss, but you know, even losses pass away. Weeping may endure for a night. I said, for a night. But joy will come with the morning light. Trouble don't last always. So even as joys and glories don't, neither do troubles. It's all passing. Do not become obsessed with things that are passing. Set your priorities on the things that last. It is clear for us that it is foolish to invest in or book passage on a sinking ship. You got to get on the Lord's ship. It's the only one that's going to make it through the storm. And so it is that we can get all anxious and obsessed about finances or good looks or power or who's in charge or why I didn't get the glory or how come I lost this. And we can get all either discouraged or we can get overly impressed with things that are passing away. You know, the latest trend, the latest fashion or whatever it is that comes up. We can get all into that stuff. It's all going away. Look, narrow ties are in now. Next week, wide ties, you know? It's all passing away. Church, set your heart and put your priorities on the things that last. But it's a sad truth that too many today spend a lot of time rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic and getting all worked up and passionate about things that are passing. Now, let's bring it home. I mean literally to our homes. Now look, what I'm about to say, when I say we, I don't mean everybody in this church is doing it in the same way. I just say that we human beings have some of these tendencies. And you know, again, today, an awful lot of parents spend a lot more time worrying and obsessing about where their children will be able to attend college than where they're going to spend eternity. You see, and so again, let's say the child is failing math. Now that's a threat to future success. You got to pass math. Otherwise, you don't get into the next grade. And if you don't get into the next grade, you don't get into the next better school. And if you don't get into the next school, you don't get into the college of your choice. And by God, all my kids go to Notre Dame, and they're all going to go to Notre Dame. Notre Dame, by the way, number one on the football circuit. And so the parent goes immediately to work. There's a crisis. My kid is failing math. They hire a tutor. Good. That's a good thing. Make sure my kid knows all about polynomials. All right. That's good. By the way, I want to say that's a good thing. You ought to care about your children's future. It's a good thing. But the question is, why don't we get worked up when our kids don't? They know polynomials now, but they don't know the prophets. Or they don't know how to find the Bible on their shelf and dust it off and open it up. Or distinguish between an Old Testament and a New Testament. Or to be able to even know who Adam and Eve were. Don't worry about that. By gosh, if they're failing math, we got to get the tutor immediately. Now, again, I don't say everybody does that, but I'm just going to say, you see, we get all worked up about the stuff that is ultimately passing, which should be attended to. I hope you got to have a job. You need to have a house. You need to have a place to live. You got to have some food on your table. Those are important things. But they're also passing things. And then we spend no time on the things that remain forever. We have time for everything else, but no time to pray. Time for everything else. Golf, TV, sleep, eat. No time for the food that is God's word, or to get to God's house and receive Holy Communion, and to have a sermon preached, and to get to Bible study, or to get my kids so that they're following and learning the faith. You see what happens to us. We get all focused on the passing things, and no time for the things that remain forever. Now look, a parent's greatest duty is to get their kid ready for eternity. You know, I hope they get there, they go to Harvard or Notre Dame, but you know, you can go to Harvard and come out a Harvard lawyer and go to hell. You and I have got to help our kids to make sure they climb the ladder of success, but make sure it's leaning up against the right wall. We've got to do that. too many of our kids hear from us, and again, I don't say that equally of everybody here. I'm just saying we general Christians in this country, they hear all about getting good grades, they hear all about getting to college, they hear all about, you know, getting a piece of the American dream, which is all passing away. They don't hear enough from us about getting to God's house, and by gosh, you're going to get up this Sunday morning and you're going to church with me. Oh, well, you know, that's not as important. But by gosh, Monday morning they're going to be in school, and they ought to be. You also ought to need to be in God's house, amen? So again, I realize that I'm preaching to folks who know this stuff, but we got to spread this word, amen? There is a priority that is prescribed. Our greatest duty is to be focused on what matters most to God. And God wants your heart and your mind rooted in His Word, rooted in His love. He wants you fixed where true joys are in the glory of heaven. He wants you to make your way in this world, but He wants you to know where you're going through this world and where you're ultimately headed. God wants us to look at our destiny. God wants us not so much to focus on the priority of the urgent, but the priority of the important. Okay, church, I need to wrap it up. In the end, the Lord is telling us today, the world and all you see is passing away. That's a painful truth, but it is a truth that sets us free. And then we don't get obsessed about things. But He does say to us, there is something, indeed someone, who remains forever. I am the living Word that has come down from heaven, and now I am with you, and I tell you, my Word will never fail. My Word will remain forever. Come, join me. Be joined to my body. Let me save you. Let me set you free. Let me instruct you and teach you and set you on the right path, because I'm sending you to the place where things remain forever. It is then for us to make this our priority. I thank God that every one of you are in God's house today. This is the first day of the week. This is not the weekend. This is the first day of the week, and you are starting your week out with God. Praise God. Let that be the model for your life. Church, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. We don't know the day or the hour, but this world is passing away. I can't even promise you the next beat of your heart. I can't promise you you'll make it home alive. I pray you do. But I tell you, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know this. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and His Word remains forever.